Our scripture this morning comes from Romans 7:18, a passage that you probably know. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, which reads like this. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is God's Word. Let it be food for your souls. Last week we talked about, this wasn't the text last week, but last week I talked about John chapter 6, verse 29. So this is an important verse. It's a place where some people came to Jesus and asked him a really good question. And of course, being Jesus, he gave them a really good answer. But that verse reads like this, what must we do to do the work that God requires? That's the question that they asked Jesus. What must we do to do the work that God requires? Well, you know, there's a common belief. If you just go out and talk to people in the street, not necessarily in the pews, but maybe in the pews, and you ask them that kind of question, they're going to come back with an answer kind of like this. If you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. That's the common belief. In other words, God's requirement is be good. Be good. That's what most people believe. If you can ask them that kind of question, that's the answer that they're going to give. That's what they would have expected Jesus to answer. What must we do the works that God requires? Jesus should have just said, according to their thinking, well, just try to be good. Well, our text comes to us from Paul. And Paul knew better. He knew better than that. He was a good person. He was a good person. He was a Jew. He was a very religious Jew. He was well trained in theology. He was well educated in the scripture. He was a Pharisee. Anybody that knew him in his day in Jerusalem would have said, Paul is a good person. He's a person that you could follow. Not a blind guy, they wouldn't have said. They would have said, this is a guy that's doing the right things. You can follow him. What did Jesus think about that? No. He had to be converted. He had to be changed. The Holy Spirit had to do a job on Paul to making him acceptable to God. See, Paul had learned when he wrote this to the Romans, he had learned that his genealogy, that his religion and his training and all of his law keeping, all of that stuff fell short of fulfilling God's requirements. So, let's consider the question, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Well, first, let's think about that common idea of human goodness. When I was a kid, I remember those days in the summer. Boy, I loved that when I was a kid. I get up in the morning and, you know, we lived in Kansas where weather like this would have felt warm. But in the summertime, oh, it was nice. And a lot of times, you know, there wouldn't be a cloud in the sky. It'd just be blue and it would be warm. And I lived in the kind of place where I could just head out the door after breakfast and play all day. You know, I'd find a ball game somewhere or, you know, I'd do something like that. I just loved those days. But the last thing I heard as I walked out the door was my mom saying, now you be good. You know, what did my mom mean, you think? What do moms mean when they say, be good? Stay out of trouble. Follow the rules. Moms don't like it when they get calls from teachers or principals or the police. You know, they don't like that. So follow the rules, stay out of trouble, and most importantly, don't do anything that will make your parents look bad. One of the things that I used to hear in addition to, now you be good, was, well, now think about what the neighbors would say. If one of the neighbors saw you doing that, what would they say? They were very interested, my parents were very interested in what the neighbors thought. That was the prime motivation for doing or not doing, is what the neighbors would say. I heard that a lot growing up. So to be good was basically just to stay under the radar. Well, people try to live their life that way with God. You know, just kind of stay under God's radar and everything's going to be fine. I don't think that's very good theology. I don't think that's very good Christian practice. And it's not going to be very fruitful in your life. So let's think about, forget mom for a moment. What does God mean by good? When God talks about good, I mean, if we were going to say be good and mean what God means, what is that exactly? Well, I'd give you the answer. I asked the question, but I'll answer the question. First of all, God, the scripture tells us, God is good. So, if you want to be good, then be like God. That'll do it, right? Be like God. In fact, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right, that's a pretty high bar, isn't it? But that's good. God's will is good. So if you want to be good, do whatever God would do. You know, the little bands that people used to wear a few years back that said, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a pretty good question. Problem is, we don't have the answer, you know, all the time. But if you want to do good, then do what God would do. That'll be good in God's eyes. God's will is good. Anything that conforms to God's will is good, which means you have to obey, right? If you're going to do that. You know, how do you evaluate? That's the thing. How do you evaluate these things in your own life? I remember a Peanuts cartoon. A lot of good theology in Peanuts, by the way. And here was Lucy and Linus, two of my favorite characters, right next to Jonah and Joseph. Linus says to Lucy, he says, Lucy, he says, you just think you're perfect. And she kind of steps back like this and she says, well, I am pretty perfect. That's a joke. It was funny. See, it's pretty perfect. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? How do you be pretty perfect? You're either perfect or you're not, right? Well, you know, in the Bible, good is a word like that. Good is an absolute. In the Bible, there's no such thing as pretty good. In the Bible, good and evil are separate and distinct things, and there's a line between the two, and if you cross the line from good, where are you? Evil. Anything that's not good is evil, and we've defined good as being like God and being according to the will of God. Okay? So, if we're going to take the world's viewpoint on this and say, what is it that God requires, then we're going to have to agree with Jesus. You're going to have to be like God in order to be good, in order to do good things. If something is done God's way, it's good. Now, here's a question that you got to ask. Well, what is it then if it isn't done God's way? What is it if I do it my way? Even if I think it's right, but it's not God's way. If I try to do something good my own way, how does that look to God? What is it? Filthy rags. You got it exactly right. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's what the NIV says. The New Living Translation puts it a little clearer, I think. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Now, this is from God's perspective. This is from God's point of view. That's not the way it looks to us. You see, as human beings, when it talks about our righteous deeds, these are the things that we are proud of. If God were to say, Keith, come here and show me some of the good stuff you've done. These are the things that I'd bring out. These are the things I'd bring out of the chest. There's a bunch of stuff I'd keep hidden in there, but I'd bring these things out and I'd put them before God and I'd say, look at this. See what I did? You think God's going to be impressed? He's only going to be impressed with the things I did His way. He's not going to be impressed with anything I did my way. It's not even good in His sight. In fact, it's way worse than not good. It's the word that's used in both of those versions is filthy. You see, it's polluted and it's corrupted by human flesh and desire and self-interest and selfishness. It's not pure and it's not holy because it comes from me. That's an important thing to remember. You remember that common belief? If you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. If you're good enough, you go to heaven. That's deception. Because no matter how hard you try, you're not good enough. You see, here's the truth. And I'm going to put it out here plain. The world is in denial. The world has taken something that's acceptable in the world and they've said, this is what God's after. That's not what God says. That's not the truth. The world is in denial. And I think there are a lot of people sitting in church pews that are in denial because they believe that same kind of stuff. There was a long period of time when I would have said to anybody who asked, as far as my relationship with God, I'm okay. Because I was trying to be good. And so there I sat, straddling the fence. Sitting right there on that fence, you know. And I thought I had one leg in the kingdom and one leg, you know, where I wanted to be in the world. You know what I found out? The fence is in the world. The fence is in the world. It wasn't between the two. Everything I was doing was flesh. You see, I wasn't all right with God. I was in denial. A lot of people are right there. This is what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, the true picture of humanity is that we are powerless to do anything about our situation. We have flesh to work with. That's all we have. And it's not good enough. And there's no way we can make it good enough. We can't fix it. We could try to be good, like my mom said. But see, that doesn't fool God, because we are what we are, right? So, be good, try to be good, is not the right answer to the John 6:29 question. What must we do to do the things that God requires? Try to be good is not the right answer. So we've got to go look for another answer. Hoping to choose better, make better choices, that's a common answer to that question. You know, we need to teach you better so that you'll be able to make better choices in life. And that'll make you, you know, okay. I was thinking about Ben Franklin. A long time ago, I read the autobiography of Ben Franklin. It's a great book. You ought to read it sometime. According to that autobiography, Ben Franklin conceived a, this is a quote, a bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. That was Ben Franklin's plan. I guess he realized he had a few character flaws. And by the way, if you read any history, you know that few is not the right word to use. But he was a pretty brilliant guy. But morally, not so good for most of his life. So anyway, so he developed a system. He identified, actually, he identified 12 virtues. And his plan was that he was going to take those one at a time, and he was going to work on each one. And then at the point where he decided he had conquered that problem or whatever it was, his weakness in that particular area, then he'd check that one off and go to the next one until he had all 12 conquered. Well, actually, he ended up with 13 instead of 12, the original 12, because one of his friends delicately suggested that maybe he might want to add humility to the list. I don't think he ever quite scored on that one. He claims in his book to have his system worked, and he was finally morally perfect. Lots of preachers and teachers and others, they follow that same basic method. Get rid of your bad habits and encourage your good habits. Well, see, there's a problem with this whole system. And I want to go back and read to you the paragraph that I read just a minute ago. I didn't actually read this verbatim, but I will now. And I want you to listen to the word he, always referring to Ben. Okay? According to Franklin's autobiography, he conceived a bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. So he developed a system. He identified 13 virtues and behaviors that he wanted to develop. Okay, who's in charge of this program? Who's doing the evaluating? Who decides when he's become perfect? Anybody can be perfect if you're going to take that plan, right? I can be perfect this afternoon. I'll make the plan. I'll write the test. I'll grade it. Okay? That's not a really very logical theology to follow, is it? Here's what the scripture says about that kind of thinking. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him." Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him." You know, when we look at ourselves, we're real careful about the parts that we look at and evaluate. You know, we can always find somebody worse, right? And say, "Wow, boy, I'm better than that guy." Right? Can't we do that? I mean, if I want to look at my acts of mercy, I'm not going to compare myself to Mother Teresa. I'm going to compare myself to some rascal that I know. Right? This is what the scripture says about that. 2 Corinthians 10:12. "When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." Isn't it interesting that the scripture addresses stuff like that? But it doesn't very clearly. You know, trying to make yourself more godly by doing what seems right to you, that's like trying to get yourself clean by scrubbing yourself with a cake of dirt or maybe a cow pie. It's not going to work. Our text, it said this, "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." We may have a desire, but we don't have the tools. We don't have the grid. We don't have the framework. That's got to come from somewhere else. God looks at our self-improvement programs. He looks at our resolutions and all those things that we're going to do, the better choices that we're going to make and all that kind of stuff. God looks at that, and He's got a name for that. He calls it self-righteousness. That's what self-righteousness is. That's evaluating yourself by your plan, by your program to make yourself righteous. That's self-righteousness. Well, He has some things to say about that too. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, who were the pros at this, making a set of rules and then following the rules that they made, and then declaring themselves to be righteous. This is what He says. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You see, it doesn't change the inside when we do that. It doesn't change what's in our heart. Luke 6:14, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." So, make better choices isn't the answer to John 6:29. That's not the answer to it either. And what it does, when you take that approach, is it leads to spiritual pride and self-righteousness. That's where that goes. So, church, we got to get real. See, we got to step out of that game-playing mode, and we got to step in to what's real, what God really says in His Word. See, we know the answer to the John 6:29 question. If you were here last week, you know it from last week because I told you the answer. Believe. That's what Jesus said. They said, "Tell us what we must do to do the works that God requires." And Jesus said, "Believe on the one He has sent." Believe on the one He has sent. Trust it all to Jesus. Trust it all to Jesus. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." This is the gospel, folks. This is the gospel. Jesus has done for you what needs to be done. You need to trust your life to Him. You need to let Him do in you what He desires to do. You know, Christ is calling His church out of denial. So we got to toss any ideas we have about being good enough out the window. We have to take all of our methods and our plans and our resolutions to make ourselves better and jettison those things over the side. Our text says this, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." This is the apostle being honest. This is the apostle getting real and expressing that to the church. That's the way it really is. You see, it doesn't matter how much you look inside yourself, you aren't going to find anything there that's helpful. There's nothing godly there. Even when our motives are right, we want to do better, even then we fall short, we fail, we dishonor our Savior. We are powerless to convert ourselves. We are powerless to make ourselves godly. We're powerless to do anything for ourselves, much less for God. We're fallen, sinful, foolish human beings. Remember John Newton? John Newton wrote a song that most people know called Amazing Grace. He got it right. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You know, some denominations have removed the word wretch from their hymnals. But the fact of the matter is, John Newton fell short of the truth when he used the word wretch. The Bible says this, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses." Forget wretch. In ourselves, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own ability, we're dead, unresponsive, unable to do anything to please God at all. Here's the bottom line. We're talking about growing in God. Spiritual growth doesn't take place in the flesh. It happens in the spirit. It's spiritual growth. It happens in the spirit. We don't become more godly by conquering the desires of the flesh. We become more godly by entrusting ourselves to God. Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live by the Spirit. It's God's plan. It's God's program, not Ben's. Look at the picture on the front of your bulletin. You're going to see that for a few weeks. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He would be like a tree planted by the water." And there's a hand, and it's got a little soil in it with a little plant growing. Doesn't look much like a tree, does it? That's a good representation of us, resting in the hand of God. It's in God's hand that we grow spiritually. We're not going to grow spiritually anywhere else. It's in God's hand that we grow spiritually, that your inner man will be healed, that your heart will be repaired, that your thinking will be corrected, that you can begin to grow up to be the person that God wants you to be. It's in God's hand. Not in yours, not in mine, but in God's hand. We've got to allow ourselves to rest in God's hand. It's there alone that you'll find the goodness that you desire. We're not going to produce it out of ourselves, out of our will. It's in God's hand that that goodness will be produced in you. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's there alone that you'll find the correction and the direction that you need from God in His hand. It's there alone that we can find the peace that we crave. See, for most people, life is a struggle. And we strive. But we can rest in God's hand. It's there alone that you find redemption. You won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in a program. You won't find it in a club. You won't find it in any other kind of activity. You'll find it right there in God's hand. Even, you know, being part of the church and coming to church and doing all that stuff isn't going to get you there. Resting in God's hand, that'll do it. That's where you grow. Let's pray. I just ask you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I entrust myself to you alone. I do it honestly. I do it with the sure knowledge that you are able to save me and keep me and cleanse me. I do it today, right now. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. Teach me your word and your ways. Guide my steps. Purify my heart. Strengthen my faith. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.